Well, Merry Christmas. Matthew chapter 1. We read this morning from Luke's account of the Christmas story, but I would like us to consider Joseph's dream. I believe that there is very few characters like Joseph in the Bible. I believe that Joseph carries the unique distinction of being a good dad. I think he carries the unique distinction of being a good husband. And I think he carries the unique distinction of being a godly man. And yet Joseph never gets a line. He never speaks. Everything is acted out upon Joseph. He is commanded to do things, but he never gets a line of scripture. But we know of him. And we know that from what we read, that there is a faithfulness in him. We've seen, my children and my wife and I have been going through Luke chapters 1 and 2 in the mornings and doing devotions in the mornings starting on December 1st. We did those devotions concurrent with one of those chocolate Advent calendars. Did you ever do those, the chocolate Advent calendar? Yeah, we were at day 24 on the second day of Christmas for me. But we have been seeing in the morning all of the various characters that are surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And the two most passive characters in the story are Joseph and Jesus. Everybody else is acting, everybody else is doing something, but Joseph and Jesus are passively there. And yet their passiveness does not translate into a weakness. We speak that Jesus came in a weak form in the fact that he came as a babe. But I would have you to understand that Jesus did not lay aside his divinity. He took on his humanity, and in taking on his humanity, it made him the most unique of all creation in that he is both fully God and fully man, and we rejoice in that, and we rejoice in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Most of you have heard from me that I'm on a texting thread with a couple of other pastors in our association. And, of course, they all started this morning saying Merry Christmas. And when I get time this afternoon, I'll text them back and I'll say, stop bothering me when I'm having to clean up a flood. But one of the things that I did text back to them this morning is, may you have a blessed day as you remember the incarnation of our Savior. And, of course, Pastor Kistler, ever being himself, texted back right away, what's incarnation? And I wanted to text back to him, well, that's why you're retired. But incarnation is an important thing for us to understand, because lest God became flesh, God could not die for man. But it's not just about his death, it's about relation. Because Christ did not become an angel. Did you hear that? He did not become an angel, and he did not die for angels. Christ became a man in order that he might die for men, because he had to be related to them. And so we are thankful this morning for the fact that Christ has claimed us as his brother and that he has come into this world. I was talking with a woman on Friday, and she said to me, She said, our church is just having Christmas Eve service. She said, we're canceling Christmas morning service. And she offered this to me. I didn't prompt her, but she offered this to me. She said, don't you think we've got our priorities a little mixed up? That we would not go to church on Sunday just because it's Christmas. I always think how fitting. Despite the logistics, I was up early this morning, as I'm sure were many of you, making mashed potatoes and a peanut butter pie, making sure that it was full of peanut butter so that my sister Emmeline could not enjoy it. She's allergic to peanuts, in case you wanted to know that. And I hear she made the peanut butter fudge for us. John took over there. Couldn't handle the smell of it. And I was making the mashed potatoes, and I was checking on the ham, all to go out to Rule Valley this afternoon to celebrate Christmas as a family and at my sister's house. And there's the logistics that go with that. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get from point A to point B? And church can sometimes seem like, wow, we've got to fit that in too. And I would encourage you today to pause just for this moment and say, this is not a moment about fitting in. The rest of the day has to fit in to church.
Amen. That's right.
The rest of the day has to fit into what we're doing here. We've come together here on this day, the Lord's Day, so that we can remember both the incarnation of Christ and the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
Every Sunday is the Lord's Day.
Right.
Every Sunday is the day that we gather together and remember that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And that's the King that we serve. But I want us to look this morning just briefly. I don't want to take up your day. You already know my sermons are dry, so. Just briefly, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I hope you get impressed with the caliber of man that Joseph is when you read this.
Amen.
Because we need more men like Joseph, more men who are willing to be kind and gentle and just and righteous. But how did this happen? This happened because Joseph apparently had an intervention of grace into his life, and we rejoice in that. When we come to Christmas, there's always the question that we must ask ourselves, what is it all about? What is Christmas all about? How does Christmas pertain to me? And what is the relevance? Anybody have an iPhone? If you have an iPhone, have you ever tried to plague Siri? I just have so much fun harassing that little automated voice in my phone that speaks to me. And I ask her questions, and she responds with, I have no clue. But I asked her the other day, Siri, what is the meaning of Christmas? Just curious what the response would be from these people who had created this artificial intelligence. And her response was simply this: Christmas is about the celebration of the birth of Christ nearly 2,000 years ago. That was her response. And I thought to myself, there are many people today across this globe who, if you would ask them, what is Christmas about? They would say, lovely little things. I can hear, Karen Carpenter singing, Christmas is sharing, Christmas is caring, you know, Christmas is tinsel, Christmas is everything decorated so bright. You know, and this is the thought that we have, And believe me, I relished the Christmas decorations. You can just come to my house and you know that I love a house that's decorated for Christmas. I'm quickly, as I get older, not enjoying the process of getting it to that. Yeah. But I am thankful for the children that the Lord has blessed me with, because they have stepped up their game and they are decorating just as well or better than I can. But when we ask people what Christmas is about, there's a tendency to talk about family. There's a tendency to talk about togetherness. There's a tendency to even talk about giving. You know, I remember the one Garfield's Christmas show where he says it's just about being together with family. That's what Christmas is about. And so many people feel that way, and so many people in churches across this nation will feel that way. But Christmas is about Jesus. And you'll see in my copy of God's Word, and I would hope in yours as well, in the two locations that Jesus' name is mentioned in the reading that we read, it's in all caps. That's what it's about. It's about Jesus. And John starts with Christ before the beginning. Mark starts with the baptism of Jesus Christ. But Matthew and Luke both talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. And Luke, we've already read, and if you come next Sunday evening, the Christmas play that the children put on will go on with Luke. But all too often, we overlook this little section in Matthew that deals with the dream that Joseph had. Now, some people have an abhorrence of Christmas. I used to work at the Nut House, Walmart, and while I was there, we had a holiday staff party because we had Jehovah's Witnesses that worked with us, and they abhor the celebration of Christmas. And there are others that find Christmas to be distasteful. You know, what's funny is the Jewish people we worked with, they would have been fine with us calling it a Christmas party and getting together, but it was the Jehovah's Witnesses that had to put the crimp in it. There are some Christians who believe that Christmas is just purely a pagan and Catholic holiday that the church should have no part of. But I would say to you this morning that the Bible is high and wide with feast days that are set apart as reminders. Reminders of major events that happened to the Jewish people. The seven key feasts that are talked about are Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and trumpets and atonement and the Feast of the Tabernacles. And those all correspond with important holy events that happened to the Jewish people. Later on, they would celebrate the Feast of Purim to remember Esther's work. And they would have these feasts set up so that they could remind their children of the significance of how God had worked in their lives. And I would say that it should be no less so for the church, that we should have times where we gather together and where we remind our children and those around us why we are who we are, why we are different from everybody else. Because we have a God who came incarnate to this world and was born as a little baby so that we was born of a virgin, no less. Now, there are other religions that have virgin births in them, but they're all poorly devised fables. And if you read them, the stories don't match up. And it's crazy if you look through it. I wouldn't recommend it. But yet, in our understanding of the Bible, we see that Isaiah prophesies that there would be a virgin birth, and Jesus comes along, and he fits the bill. Now, many so-called theologians have successfully muddied the water in important areas. I would say to you today that mankind is created. Theologians have muddied that area. How? By saying we aren't really created, but we are. And I believe that mankind is also created with a purpose. And mankind that was created with a purpose has a destination. No person in this world is wandering around aimlessly, even though they might like to think so. Every person is either headed to heaven or to hell. But I would say to you this morning, be careful of somebody who would not like to talk about heaven or hell. For instance, if you ever listened or hear on past broadcasts, the nut from over in California named Robert Schuller, who had the Crystal Cathedral, I would advise you to never listen to that man again because he is absolutely a heretic. And he said, "Sin is not what shatters our relationship with God. It is that we do not esteem ourselves enough." In the Crystal Cathedral, therefore, let the word sin be banished. And people flock to this positivity gospel, this prosperity message that puts the emphasis on you. And unfortunately, that's what happens when we ask people, what is Christmas about? And they say, well, it's about giving. Well, listen, giving is a you-centric thing. Do you understand that? If you get pleasure from giving, it's you-centric. You're appeasing your need to give. Or people say it's about gathering together as a family. I have met many a people that have set their families up as a false idol above God that is more important to them than anything else. And I think to myself, you realize your family is one heartbeat away from not being with you. I had a woman tell me one time, she said, well, Pastor, she said, I just don't know what I would do if my husband ever died. And I said, well, you better know. You better know, because it could happen in a moment. We don't understand that all of those things are all about putting ourselves first. But when we recognize what the true purpose of Christmas is, the true purpose of Christmas is about Jesus Christ, who has come to this earth because mankind stood in condemnation from the God of all heaven and stood at war with the God of all heaven. And Christ came as that peace that was offered for us. How do people flock to this prosperity gospel? Well, it's because they're not standing on a firm foundation. And Matthew's goal, his whole desire, is to set our understanding of the gospel on a firm foundation. That's why he actually begins the chapter by presenting us with the legal ancestry of Jesus Christ. And then he moves immediately from the legal ancestry of Jesus Christ to the birth of Jesus Christ. And he says it was on this wise in verse 18. What does that mean? Well, it basically means that this is what's up. This is what went down, or these are the facts. And he presents the facts to us in a threefold manner. First, he presents to us a problem. Then he presents to us a power. And then finally, he presents to us a prophecy. Mary has returned from her extended visit to her cousin Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth and Zechariah had become pregnant in their old age. And Elizabeth was pregnant when Mary came to visit them. And before Mary could even get in the door, the babe inside of Elizabeth leaps inside of her because she's carrying John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he leaps inside of her. Take that and put it in your pipe and smoke it, you people who don't think that a baby is really a baby. How else could John the Baptist worship even in the womb?
That's right.
And so he rejoiced, and Elizabeth sings forth a song of praise. And Mary comes back from visiting Elizabeth. And when she comes back, she has a baby bump. And can you imagine Joseph's feelings at this point? He's a man who is betrothed to this woman. What does it mean, espoused? Well, we would say that they were engaged, but it was more like marriage in every sense of the word, except for sexuality and living together. So Mary comes from visiting Elizabeth. She's now visibly pregnant, and this presents a problem for Joseph. Imagine, if you would, if your fiance were to walk in the door with a baby bump and you were absolutely sure that you were not the father. That would tend to give you heartburn. But Matthew specifically said how Mary was pregnant. But Joseph's unaware at this point. Did you notice that? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Now, Joseph was not privy to this information at this point. It's one thing to have it in print now, but to actually live it, Joseph's actually living it, and he has no idea what is going on at this point. But yet in verse 19, we have this word of Joseph. He was a just man, which means that he literally conformed to the will of God. So he thinks, I'm not going to be with an unfaithful wife, which is a good thing for a young man to think, right? He should be aware of this. This should be his response. This is nothing wrong for Joseph to do this. But any Jewish person who is reading this from that era would have also realized that Joseph was a loving person, because the extreme punishment for adultery was stoning. And Joseph didn't jump to that. He genuinely loved Mary. And being a just man, he determined that he would put her away without jumping to the extreme and having her and her unborn child killed. Now, this could have been a very public event, but yet Joseph decides to put her away privately. Joseph could have ruined Mary's life, but Joseph has absolutely no desire to do that. He desires to give her a private divorce and move on with whatever his humble existence will be. So one night, I can just imagine it, because I don't know, I hate to impress my mind on anybody, but I know that if something big starts to happen in my life, I become what you call preoccupied. Anybody ever been preoccupied before? Have you ever experienced that sensation where you try to think about something else, but all you can think about is the problem that's at hand? And Joseph's preoccupied with this problem, and he's thinking about this, and he is ordering his thoughts in his head on how he is going to do this. At some point, he gets sleepy, and he dozes off, and it's at this point that Joseph has revealed to him the power that's behind the problem. And I'm astounded. I'm absolutely astounded that Joseph didn't wake up the next morning and say, wow, I should not have had that roast beef sandwich before I went to bed, because that was one crazy dream that I had last night. No, to him, it was absolutely the word of God that was revealed to him and that he must act upon, and we rejoice in that. So we have the power. The problem is not really a problem, but it's a miraculous power. And a nameless angel comes, and I if I were to hazard a guess, I would say it's probably Gabriel, because Gabriel has been on messenger relay duty. He's been going around and telling everybody about this great news. And I kind of, again, I don't want to impress myself on anybody else, but I kind of think to myself, have you ever enjoyed telling people news? It can be fun. You know, it was even a little fun this morning as I was calling around to the different people and saying, hey, you need to come with a shop vac in hand this morning. And their response, really? The church? How could it be flooded? Well, it wasn't flooded. You know, and you go through all these things. And it's kind of fun when you're telling stories. So I would think to myself that Gabriel is enjoying himself, because he gets to come down and tell these people that the God of all heaven is coming to tabernacle with men. Wow. And he reassures Joseph of Mary's faithfulness. He makes sure that Joseph knows that Mary's not running around with the milkman. She has not broken her wedlock to Joseph. But she is unique in the sense that she is the only woman in the world who is a virgin and also pregnant. Now, the thing that we're meant to see here is that the thing that is accomplished inside of Mary has been accomplished purely by the will of God, because this is who God is. He is the God who is able to create. He is the God who is able to save. If there is a problem that lays before our God, all he does is alter the problem. It's interesting to think about this, because Abraham had been given a promise that he would have a son, And Abraham tried to fix the problem in the only way he knew how, by laying with Hagar. And instead he created a whole new set of problems. That's why I'm very loath to go in and work on any of the plumbing that goes on here at the church, because I know I would just create a new set of problems. If you don't know what you're doing, it's best not to get your hands dirty. But yet, God says to Abraham, it doesn't matter to me that Sarah's an old woman with a dried up dead womb. That's no problem for me. And when he comes to Joseph and tells Joseph this dream that Mary is pregnant from him, he's saying, look, this is no problem for me that a virgin would have a child. Wow. That's the God that we serve. Now, there are many conjectures on how this would have happened. But I would say to you this, the Bible is silent on this matter, and we must take the silence of the Bible as weighty. And if the Bible does not tell us how it's done, then we shouldn't try and guess at how it's done. Because then you might be like me in a plumbing situation and just cause more problems. What we do know is this, that the power of the Holy Spirit was at work, and we stand in awe. And we were not the only ones. The angels stand in awe as well. Well, that leads us, the problem is overcome by the power, which leads us to a prophecy. And the prophecy is given in verse 21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's a prophecy. Not only is there a prophecy given, but it's a prophecy that this will be a boy, and this prophecy that is given is better than any sonogram that was ever done. They knew, Joseph and Mary knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were having a baby boy named Jesus. And it names the baby boy. Yahweh saves, Yeshua. Now, verse 22 and 23 address the birth of Jesus as fulfilled prophecy. The prophecy fulfills Isaiah 7:14. And Jesus is the answer to the prayer in Luke 1 as Zechariah is praying for the Messiah. But he is also an answer to the prophecy in Matthew 1. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, just as the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Now, I would have you in closing just to consider verses 24 and 25 as a side note. Throughout the dream sequence, we said that Joseph is passive, but Joseph also has the unique privilege of not being like his wife's cousin, Zechariah, who asks questions. Are you getting the importance of this? Joseph never doubts. He has absolute faith. Zechariah doubted. How do we know Zechariah doubted? If you'd have tried to talk to him between the time he got the news that he was having a baby boy and the time his baby boy was actually born, you'd have had a difficult time, and you'd have had to have brought a pen and paper with you. He was struck dumb. Why? Because he had doubted, and he had asked questions. He had questioned. An angel shows up in the Holy of Holies. You don't question the angel. You rejoice in who God is. Now, Joseph understands this. Joseph wakes up, and in simple, obedient faith, he takes action, and he goes, and he marries Mary. What faith? Again, I say, Joseph stands out to me as the exemplar of a real man in Scripture. But in verse 25, it's also worth noting this, and I say this in closing, that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Mary and Joseph had at least six other kids together. And Mary was mortal. In 1950, Pope Pius XII said that Mary was taken body and soul into heaven. That means that she ascended into heaven. No. Mary died, just like you and I will die if the Lord tarries. In 1965, the Catholics named Mary the Mother of the Church. In 1997, they called her a faithful co-worker in redeeming humanity. But I would say this to you, that Mary was nothing more than a blessed woman who married a righteous man and who had the most unique of all events happen to her. What we remember at Christmas is not Mary. What we remember at Christmas is not Joseph. What we remember at Christmas is the last word of the chapter, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we could gather together here this morning on this, the day that we remember the birth of Christ, even though I'm fairly convinced, Lord, that Christ was not born anytime close to this date. I am satisfied to be able to celebrate this today as we remember the important fact that Jesus was born, and we rejoice in that, and we rejoice in what was accomplished by that. Jesus Christ came to save his people, and I'm thankful, Lord, that I am one of his people, and I pray, Lord, that each person here today would know Jesus as their Savior, lest it be too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.